the side of truth on that day. And so actually this is David's tent that is up right now. This is actually inside of the tent, so you can see we have like a stage. And David's tent, if you guys don't know, is a 24/7 house of prayer and worship. Our main mandate is adoration, exaltation, and the glorification of Jesus. And so we burn. We worship all through the day, all through the night. We have four teams, four different staff houses that continue keeping it going. And we feel that we're a vital part of bringing revival to America, as we all are. So that's a little bit about what I've been doing, and this is what the inside looks like. And Dad, if you can, the next one's coming up. So this little table that says Pray for America, we have prayer initiatives on there, flyers that show different prayer circles and things that you can do in D.C. So there's this thing called the Prayer of Circles, and it takes you around to all the major monuments of Washington, D.C., and you like literally walk around it in a circle and pray and bring God's glory there, just claiming that land. We also give out free Bibles, and yeah, we use the interaction of the people that come as a way to evangelize and share the gospel and bring deliverance and healing and all of the above. So if you want to follow it, you can look at David's Tent on Twitter, David's Tent DC. Okay, so this was from the Supreme Court demonstrations. We joined with Matt Lockett and his organization, Bound for Life. And their mandate is 100% to end abortion in America. Matt Lockett and his family have dedicated their entire lives to living in D.C., infiltrating that zone to end abortion in America. And God gave them this vision of the red tape over their mouth and just speaking life, so that it's literally we're there to bring the presence of God, to pray, and, you know, and that's it. And so that's what we did. A little bit about that, that's me. this was the biggest case on abortion in 20 years. And really, the way this, the leaders, Matt Lockett and Jason Hershey, the guy up from David's Tent, really saw it, that this case would swing the pendulum either to the right or to the left of morale in our country. And so just to give you a little bit of a picture of what it was like, I mean, we stood with our toes to the base of this last stair facing the Supreme Court. And behind us was a whole bunch of pro-life demonstrators, and then all to our left was a whole slew of people who call themselves pro-choice. and I'm sorry, I'm going to name it like it is. It's pro-death. I mean, it is. It's the enemy has done a really good job at disguising this agenda under the words pro-choice to make it seem like it's a good thing. It's for women's health. But the fact of the matter is that this bill was for women's health and safety. And I won't get into all of that, but what myself and a lot of our my teammates felt when we came there, even as we were driving, I just felt this quaking in the spirit. Like, this is a demonic war. This is not a flesh thing. This dates back to the times of Moloch and the sacrificing of babies on the altar. Like, this is nothing new. And even driving there, there's a 15-minute drive from our house. Driving there, I just felt this, like I couldn't even speak, just this churning in my spirit. And as soon as we walked up, I could hear the chants of those on the side of pro-abortion. And I stood in that place. You can see me in the pink shorts. And I just cried, and I didn't even know why I was crying, but I just cried, and I cried. And I talked to some of my friends later, and they said, yeah, that's we cried too. And we decided that it was just the fact that there's no love in this scene at all. I mean, it's just a bunch of people yelling, a bunch of people making a scene, you know? And I felt like we responded well. Like, Bound for Life is a great response to this war. You know, it's like God is in control and He has the victory over this already. And He's called us to stand in the gap and to be intercessors and to be a presence there. But yeah, it was really hard. I'm not going to lie. It was really hard. And pause on that one. as they released the decision from the Supreme Court, Matt Walkett's wife was standing next to me and she was looking at her phone. And then there was a whole bunch of like people, part of the government, standing on the in front of the Supreme Court where the protesters and demonstrators are not allowed to stand. And you could see the reactions. This one guy like acted like his favorite football team had won. There was girls twerking to the right in front of the Supreme Court. Like, it literally was lawless chaos. It was lawless chaos. It was unbelievable. And it's just like, anyways. So the point is, in all of that, it's what I've been doing, and pray for this nation. And, you know, when I sent out an email about it, the mandate I said was like, it's really just time for us to take our place. And that's what I taught on this morning. It's like, we have to take our place in the kingdom and be as wise as a serpent, as gentle as doves. So this is Mia and Lester at This Thing Again. The previous picture was a picture of another guy from David's tent. I lived in a big staff house, and most of the people that lived there were guys, so I just became best friends with a lot of guys. so we were having a flag off in front of David's tent here. but, you know, we worship freely at David's tent, and a lot of times we'll take things outside of the tent and, like, do worship and warfare right there on the streets. And just to give a testimony about what's going on, so many people from the Court of Appeals, our tent right now is situated between the Canadian Embassy and the Court of Appeals, and so many people from the Court of Appeals have come and said, you guys don't even know what your presence has done to this city. You may not see it, but your presence alone here has given us strength to be courageous in our faith, and we're talking about it in our workplace, and they say, you know, we're able to be at our workplace and it's hard and you're under so much attack, but then we can come here on our lunch break and it's a refuge and we can get into the presence of the Lord and get refreshed. And so we see a lot of that. We see a lot of homeless people that we're able to pray for and minister to, and really just be intercessors and watchmen on the wall. So amen. So on Wednesday I'm traveling to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And I'll be meeting up with a group of 12. And we'll be continuing in this river of worship, prayer, and intercession, but we're taking it mobily. So we'll be traveling the Southeast for 3 weeks, doing worship, supernatural evangelism. And I mean by that, healing the sick, casting out devils, you know, all of the above that we are commissioned to do in Mark. Working with other houses of prayer. So, amen. And your prayers are appreciated.
Love you. Proud of our little missionary, aren't we?
Yes.
Mike, you cut the light on for me.
Amen. It's 12 o'clock. You know what that means? Absolutely nothing. So I'm going to preach a message. I'll try to be quick. If you need to leave, we understand. I didn't receive the offering. If you don't have an offering for the Lord, you can just put it in the bucket on your way out. Lord, we just love you, and I just ask that anything that I say, it's from your throne, Lord, that it will fall on fertile ground where we'll hear your word and apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. Allison's, like she said, getting ready to go up to Pennsylvania, be in Philadelphia as well. And there's a lot of historical places in Philadelphia, a lot of historical places, a lot of museums. There's a lot of statues in Philadelphia. There is Betsy Ross's home is there. Benjamin Franklin's grave is in Philadelphia. Did you know that over $3,000 a year is thrown on Benjamin Franklin's grave? Does anybody know why? He said, he once said, a penny saved is a penny earned. I thought my dad invented that saying, but it wasn't. It was Ben Franklin. So people throw pennies on his grave. And they said he has made more in death than he ever made in life from people throwing pennies on his grave. Independence Hall, where the Declaration of Independence was signed 240 years ago, tomorrow, is there in Philadelphia. 56 signees, and Ben Franklin was the oldest of the 56. He was 70 years old when he signed the Declaration of Independence. There's a couple soon-to-be presidents signed it, Thomas Jefferson and John Adams, and I guess probably the most famous guy that signed it was John Hancock. But there also is the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia, and it's in the building where Allison was talking about the Supreme Court. The very first Supreme Court ever met in that building where the Liberty Bell is housed. A lot of the 56 signees were godly men. Most of them were godly men. I believe if we had something to sign today and we had 56 politicians, we'd be hard-pressed to find very many godly ones that sign it. Liberty Bell was made in England. It was shipped to, then it was called the Pennsylvania State House. Now it's called Independence Hall. It was shipped there in 1753, about 23 years before the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And it's, if you go around the circumference of the bottom of the bell, it's 12 feet in circumference. It weighs over 2,000 pounds, so it weighs over a ton. And you can't see it, but not real well, but up there is a verse that says, Leviticus 25:10, proclaim liberty throughout all of the land and unto all the habitants thereof. And it's engraved on the bell. You don't hear that much. Unfortunately, the clapper on that bell, which weighs 44 pounds, the very first time they ever rang that bell, that's what happened. The crack. Its very first use. So on the back side, right there in the front, you can see the name. It says Pass and Stowe. Pass and Stowe, that's their last names. It was John Pass and John Stowe. They recast the bell twice. The first time they added copper so it would be less brittle. The second time they recast it, they added silver to kind of sweeten the tone. But guess what? No one was satisfied with it. So it was bartered off as scrap metal in 1828. The city fathers decided to give it to a bell maker named John Wilbank. You can see his bell right there, John Wilbank, and you can see the in exchange for this, he agreed to knock $400 off the bill for the 2,000-pound relic. Well, that was a lot of money back in that time. But when John Wilbank saw the bell, he decided it really wasn't worth the trouble. So the city ended up suing him, because they really didn't want it either, but they wanted that $400 off. So finally, Wilbank relented, and that's what he did. He bought the bell and then turned around and donated it back to the city. It probably wasn't for a tax break back then like it would be today, but he just didn't, he said it was so damaged, it was substandard metal, structural weakness in it. The bell's only been rung a couple times in the past 150 years because they're afraid that it would be totally destroyed. So how am I going to apply that to today? There's a time when nobody wanted that bell. Nobody wanted it. It was cracked. It was useless. Substandard. Good for nothing. And yet today, I hope Allison gets to see it. I hope you get to go there. Today you have to go through a metal detector and a couple armed guards flanked on each side just to get in there to see that bell. Why? What's the value? What's the value in it? It's no different than it was hundreds of years ago. The value is the pricelessness is because it was once rain to declare freedom. Well, this Bible right here is full of stories of just ordinary people like you and me that were used by God to declare freedom. And they're as priceless to us as the Liberty Bell is to the country. There's men in here like Peter, James, and John who declared freedom. There's women like Mary and Martha. Incredible, just regular people. But if we can be just like them if we will allow ourselves to be used by God. I'm going to be real quick. I'm just going to hit the high spots. We'll look at a guy named Philip. That's a little confusing in the Bible because there's a couple Philips. We think of Philip the apostle, but there's also an evangelist Philip. He's only mentioned three times in Acts 6 and Acts 8 and Acts 21. He's Philip the evangelist. We're first introduced to him as he's nominated to be a deacon along with six other guys. And they're asked to distribute food to the widows in Acts chapter 6. It's not a real high-profile job, you know. But not long after that, after that first time, and he says, okay, we'll do this, and they go out and distribute food. You know, if you're faithful in the small things, the Lord will give you what? He'll give you more. So then by Acts chapter 8, he's given a responsibility. Now by this time, King Herod's persecuting the church. He executes Apostle James. He imprisons Peter. So Philip the evangelist goes 35 miles north into Samaria to another town. Now it doesn't say how many are in that city, but you know what? It said he won most of the city. He won most of the city preaching Jesus. Amen? But guess what? Today, if you want to be a preacher, a pastor, an evangelist, most churches say you have to be ordained. Now, most churches go past that and say you have to have a Bible college degree. Many churches go beyond that and say you have to have a seminary degree. I know many churches. I know one church in this county that there is a man who used to... many of you would know him if I mentioned his name. An incredible godly man I've known for 20 years. And they would not vote him in as interim pastor at their church because he didn't have papers. Marion's got a really, really good dog, Bandit. He's smart. He ain't got papers.
The best dog ever was.
Best dog that ever was. All right, back on track. As far as we know, Philip was never ordained, had never been to Bible college, had never had a seminary degree. I was going to use, Beth sent me one, it's from the hashtag stuff that Jesus did not say, and Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, sorry guys, I can't use you till you get your degree. As far as we know, Philip hadn't preached on Sunday morning, and like Allie did this morning in Sunday school. So why was he preaching? Because he was open to being used. We sang it this morning. Where you go, I'll go. Where you go, I'll go. He's just looking for somebody to say, yes, Lord. As a result, this deacon of the church changed hundreds of people's lives. So God used him for another assignment. He went to preach to a high official from the court of the Queen of Ethiopia. Now think about this. Why did God send Philip? Why did he send him to such an important task? This Ethiopian eunuch was a very important person. You'd think he would have sent Peter or James or John, or, you know, sent one of the big wheels, sent somebody important. But he sends Philip. Why not? Because he likes to use ordinary people. He likes to use people that will just say, yes, Lord, I'll go. But you know what? When I started thinking about this, that's not the only time God did this. Remember the story of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And Jesus confronts him. He blinds him. He sends him on to wait for someone to come talk to him. Who does he send? Who does he select? Who does he send? Anybody remember who prayed for the scales to be taken off his eyes? Ananias. Now again, don't get Ananias' name mixed up. Just like there was multiple Philips, there was Ananias and Sapphira, there was some other Ananias. This was the cool Ananias. Ananias prays for Paul. Guess how many times Ananias is mentioned in the Bible? Philip was named 3. How many times is this Ananias mentioned in the Bible? One time. That's it. We know virtually nothing about him. Just an ordinary man. I tell you what, let me just read it. You can go there if you want. Acts 9. We'll start with verse 10. If you're taking notes, Acts 9, verse 10. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. He said, Here I am, Lord. He said, Get up and go to the street named Straight and inquire at the house of Judah for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so he might regain his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man and how much harm he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed, and he went, and he entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you will regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, say immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Why did God do it this way? He sends just a regular old man, an ordinary guy named Ananias. Paul wrote half the New Testament. He was a big shot. He was such an important person in the body. Anybody know this guy here? Raise your hand if you know who he is. What did he do? Does anybody know his big call to fame? Anybody know that guy? If you don't know him, raise your hand. Dr. Billy Graham. You would never have heard of Dr. Billy Graham without that guy. That's the guy who led him to Jesus. Nobody hardly knows Mordecai Ham. We'll see him in heaven, that's right. When did he die? 1961, I wasn't even thought of then yet. But he was preaching a revival meeting. And this little teenager and a friend of his, that they didn't want to see Mordecai preaching at them. So guess where they sit? They sit in the choir. Got behind him. How many know the Holy Spirit's got eyes in the back of his head? The special privilege of talking to people about Jesus is not the domain of super Christians. Bringing people to Christ is all of our responsibility.
Right.
Psalm 100 verse 3 says, Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We're His people and the sheep of His pasture. What does sheep produce besides wool? What does sheep produce? Other sheep. Thank you, brother. That's what sheep do. They produce other sheep. So how can we prepare ourselves to produce sheep. I'm so glad you asked. The 3-point sermon, point one. Be eager. We can be eager. You cannot win people to Christ if they can't see excitement for Jesus in your life.
Amen.
Remember Philip? Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Let's talk about Philip. Acts chapter 8. I'm going to start with verse 26. Say amen when you get there. Acts 8:26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." It's a desert road. We've been on it. So he what? He got up. Lord said, "Go." He said, "Here I go." He got up and he went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." I love it. In the New American Standard, it said, "Philip ran up." Wow. Philip ran up to that chariot. You like that picture? Marion found that this morning. He ran up and heard him reading from Isaiah the prophet. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading went like this in chapter Psalm Isaiah 53. "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will retaliate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. Just got to open your mouth, don't you, Allie? And he'll fill it. What verse was I at? 35. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road, and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water! What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "Well, you got to believe with all your heart, and you may." And he answered him and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him right there. And when they came up from the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch, "Where'd he go? Where'd Philip go? He's gone." Remember Bruce Allen when he was here was talking about this. Wow. "And the eunuch no longer saw him, so he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip just wound up, found himself at Azotus. As he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea." You check out where he was at when he was in that chariot to where he ended up translated. If you go that Azotus, or however you pronounce it, it's if you're in, when we were in Jerusalem, we went due west toward the Mediterranean Sea, a little bit to the northwest. It's right there on the ocean. It's down below Jaffa, quite a bit below Caesarea. He's country miles from here, and he just poof, he was snatched away in the spirit. Wow, that's, don't get me off on that. That's going to be another message for a later date. Philip was excited. He was excited about telling this man about Jesus. He didn't want to miss the opportunity to share his faith. Spurgeon said, "A burning heart will find a flaming tongue." Well, there was fire in this guy's heart, I'll tell you. Our excitement for Jesus should be a little bit like a story I read this week. This is a true story that a mom wrote about her and her husband. She said they had spent the entire week moving from their farmhouse out in the country that had no neighbors, just horseflies and camels, to their new house in the city, in a development, and had a lot of neighbors. And this was Saturday morning, and they were tired, and they were in bed, and their little four-year-old ran into the bedroom, excited, wanted to play, wanted to wake them up. And Mom, she said, I told him to go play in the yard and quit bothering us. As she wrote, 30 minutes later, he came back in running, all excited. Mommy, Mommy, everybody in the neighborhood has doorbells and they all work. That's, and the farm, they didn't have any doorbells. They didn't even have any neighbors. But this little four-year-old is excited to be moving to the city. I love it when I get to put a little illustration in there for a few people here. So number one, be excited. Be excited like this little boy. Man, he was excited. They've all got doorbells and they all work. Philip was excited. Number two, be available. Philip talked about Jesus to whoever would listen. Many times we don't share our faith. We don't share our faith because we may say, you know what? I just don't know as much about the Bible as Margie Boyd does. I don't have the training that Pat and Tommy James have had. I can't speak as eloquently as Russ Laney. I'm not as polished a speaker as Papa J. I can't deal with kids like Mary and Stefan can. I'm not as anointed as so-and-so, or I'm not as smart as so-and-so. I can't. If Kathy Cantlin was here, I'd say, I hate flying. I can't go to China or Nepal or Israel. But you know what? You can financially bless Allie. She ain't scared of flying. In short, what you're really saying is I'm inferior to others in my abilities to share Jesus. That's the kind of people that see themselves much like the Liberty Bell back in the 1800s. People think that Christianity's inferior material. They see one big crack in their lives and says, well, that disqualifies me. I've been divorced, so I'm disqualified. I've been arrested, so I'm disqualified. I'm whatever, so I'm disqualified to proclaim God's mercy and grace and love. Amen. But in the eyes of God, our value as witnesses does not depend on our ability. I've said it and said it and said it. Our value depends on our availability. How many times, Chase, have I said he doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. He's just looking for somebody to say, yes, Lord. When the Liberty Bell was made, there were other bells. Some may have had a more pleasant ring with no imperfections. And yet none of those bells have the value of the Liberty Bell because they didn't proclaim our nation's freedom to the world. Does anybody in this room know who Jerry Rice is except Denise Laney? Jerry Rice is probably the most incredible wide receiver the NFL has ever seen. He hadn't played in 16 years. He still holds 23 NFL records for receiving. The most prolific receiver and one of the greatest ever. In fact, his talent was so obvious when he was in high school, drawing many big league coaches to approach him with scholarships like UCLA. He was asked by BET Television, why did you attend such a small and obscure university in little old Mississippi? Mississippi Valley State in
Edabena, Mississippi. Edabena. If y'all went from Mississippi, you wouldn't know how to pronounce that. You know what Jerry Rice responded? Out of all the big-time schools such as UCLA and others to recruit me, Mississippi Valley State was the only school that came to my house and gave me a personal visit. That's what changed the times. When the recruiters found that out, now they all go to your house. They didn't do it much back in those days. But he was won to a small college because that college made themselves available to me. They made themselves available. So be excited, be available, and last, be prepared. When Philip witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch, he knew exactly what the prophecy meant. Because he had read Isaiah. He knew it. So when the guy asked him, he said, "Hey, woo, you speak in my language. Let me just show." That's like saying, "Sick them to a bulldog." That's like that bunch of women over at Clinchfield Baptist asked Marion to come and teach Revelations. Knowing more of the Bible is why we're stressing so much here on Sunday mornings to come to. Knowing more of the Bible is why we're stressing. Come on Sunday morning at 9:30 and hear. That's why this Wednesday, we're starting a midweek Bible study right here. And guess who's going to teach it? Philip Stepp. Philip Stepp, an incredible Bible teacher. And he's bringing folks from his body to come to this body. That'd be an awful shame if there's more of them than there is of us, wouldn't it? Pack the house. Philip is an awesome Bible teacher. And he's going to start a four-week series on the words in red. Amen. The words in red is what Jesus said. It's what I've been reading this morning. Amen. The words in red. That's where what's going to be starting this Wednesday. That's why Marion's teaching Revelations on Tuesday night. It's supposed to be a women's group, but me and Chris and Scott, we raided about every Tuesday night. There's at least three of us there. Sometimes Heather's friend Justin comes, and there's a few of us guys that sneak in. They're going to give us an honorary Women of the Word degree. The more you hear God's Word, the more it gets in your heart, the more you'll be able to use it with confidence to others. Psalm 119 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you." You get his word in your heart, it'll keep you. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. One of the two. But even if you encounter someone that has a scripture you don't understand, just say, "Hey, I'll get back with you." Yeah, check out your iPhone. Call somebody. Call us. Call someone for help. It's important to be prepared to use God's word to witness to your friends. Philip was. I believe Philip was prepared in even a more basic way. Because in Acts, that first verse I read, Acts 8:26, it said, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes up." So how did Philip respond? He just said he rose and went. He didn't ask questions. He didn't say, "You know what? Sorry, I got something else to do." He didn't say, "But I've got to go bury my father." That's why Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." He just gets up and goes. He's prepared. He's looking for God to give him some divine appointments. Every once in a while, God will give us those same kind of opportunities. In closing, I'm going to read something that came from the Christian Reader magazine, July-August edition of 1998. It's on page 70. And it's by a guy named Paul Thigpen. Paul wrote this: "In my freshman year of college, I had two Jewish roommates that were not born again, but they knew I was a Christian. One day I found them sitting dejected
beside an open window in our dormitory. I asked them what was wrong. They said, "We really want to play basketball. We've been looking and looking for a ball and can't find one." One of the Jewish guys said, "Hey, Paul," with a mischievous look in his eyes, "do you think your Jesus has a basketball we could play with?" Paul said, "Well, maybe he does," he said. I replied with a big grin, "I'll pray that Jesus will send you a basketball right now, but if he does, I'm looking for you to thank him for it." They both said, "Okay." He said, "I bowed my head right then and there and started praying for Jesus to send a basketball. Within 5 seconds after I said amen, a basketball just flew in the open window and landed actually in the lap of one of my Jewish roommates, as if it had fallen straight from heaven. His jaw dropped, and then one of the other friends outside the window shouted, "I found us a ball, let's go!" They claimed, the Jewish friends claimed, it was a total coincidence, but I responded, "You know who to thank." You had promised. See, what he's saying is just, "Oh, you little faith. You just got to release your faith." And sometimes you can ask for these divine appointments, and God will give them to you if you've got that faith. See, I had three friends, and the guide went looking for a ball. But that guy released his faith. Now, you know what? I'm totally in agreement with Paul Thigpen. If he hadn't prayed, that guy wasn't going to find that ball. Well, these other guys saying, "Oh, that's just coincidence." No, God opened that door, you know? And there's other doors that God's going to open for you and I. We've got to have that faith to walk through. He's just wanting to use some ordinary people, isn't he, Brenda? Just some ordinary folks. We're just ordinary folks. Look at somebody beside you and say, you're just normal. No, you may not be normal. Just say you're ordinary. You're ordinary. You're peculiar. You're peculiar.
You're extraordinary.
Extraordinary. That's what God can use anyone. You just got to say yes, Lord. You open your mouth and he'll fill it. Well, I did a little bit last week. If you weren't here, Greg and I went to the Pulse, and his son, little Gregory, went with us. That's where the shooting was in Orlando. And as Russ said in Bible study this morning, you know, you can't reach them out there with a suit and a tie on and a Bible in your hand and screaming at. Like, they had one guy that they said they had one guy that had a microphone, and he was down the street preaching hellfire and brimstone, shaking his Bible. That's not going to reach him. You got to reach him with the love of Jesus. Now, in the end, there has to be repentance, because God hates the sin but loves the sinner. But I just go on and on. It just opened some doors. The first lady I met was a woman from Puerto Rico. She couldn't speak English. She did say enough that she said, "I'm from Puerto Rico. My son was shot." I just hugged her, kissed her on the forehead, just held her in my arms as she was crying. Listen, a hug and a kiss is a universal language. It's a universal language for God. Amen. Let's stand. I don't even have to have any music this morning. Y'all, I've told you the story. I never sang. I never sang since I was little. When I was little, I would sing. I never sang at weddings or funerals or really never even sang in church. We were at Nebo Baptist for 2 years, and I think I sang one song those whole 2 years we were there. I just wasn't much of a singer. And God called me to be a worship leader. Kept sending women. Women. Three times kept sending women to speak to me. I thank God for the women. Allie taught this morning. We've had Marion, Mira, Mariah, Pat, Allie teach the last 5 weeks. Thank God for them women. Some of you men step up to the plate. Ask the Lord if it's you're supposed to be teaching a Sunday school lesson. Ask Him to give you something. You open your mouth, He'll fill it. You pray, if He tells you yes, He'll anoint it. Amen. I finally just said, yeah, but you're going to have to teach me how to sing. At least carry a tune. After that season, felt calling us to preach, to pastor, to share the word with others. Man, I was like, not me. No way, not me. I can't stand up in front of people unless it's like a stand-up comedy or something, you know. I can't stand up and declare, I don't know enough. I'm not anointed enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have a degree. I don't have papers. I haven't been to Bible college. We were at a restaurant, a Mexican restaurant, a few months ago, and a lady asked me. She said, if it offends you, I'm sorry, but where did you get your degree from? Do you have papers? Where did you go to school? I said, I didn't. She said, do you only use the King James Bible? And I whispered to my wife, don't invite her. Don't give her our card, please. But you know what? If she's coachable, because some, you know, that's all it is. There's people that's coachable and not coachable. I said it last week with Lydia. Remember the story of Lydia? And I said, it said the word was opened and she was listening. She opened her ears, and then it said the Lord opened her heart, and then she opened her home. And she said, come on, Paul and Silas, ground zero's in my living room. I ain't taking no for an answer. Amen. If God says go, go. Are you just, you got something to say, or are you stretching? Say it loud. Come on up. This girl will not say no. If there's a door open, she's going to get busted down going through it.
I thought about telling you guys this later, but I really feel like I'm supposed to do it now. So hope you guys are patient. I felt like I had an exhortation for his place. I got into town day before yesterday?
Friday.
And as I entered into McDowell County, even as I was on 40, like, I just started crying, and I didn't really know why, but I just felt God moving. And as I was coming down the bypass, I began thinking about his place and just the journey you and Paul have gone through. And I felt the Lord so clearly say, his place was my vision, and I am not finished with it. And I felt so strongly to encourage you publicly that, you know, you and Marion, you're human, and you may not always get everything right, but you got the most important thing right, and that is that you were obedient and you said yes. And God is doing a work here, and so I just wanted to encourage you to keep going and, like, don't give up. There's this song by Misty Edwards that says, don't give up, don't give in. If you don't quit, you'll win, you'll win, you'll win. And so his place is God's vision. And, like, Paul and Marion are just carriers of that vision. And so if you'll come up here, I really feel like that we should pray for you. And just
as y'all are coming, I want you to share one real quick thing. share in a few seconds about the door opening up when you were up there, about worshiping and doing some sets?
At David's tent?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so when I got to David's tent, I was leading worship with a friend of mine, and then, you know, out of nowhere, they were just like, okay, tomorrow, Allison, you're leading an hour set by yourself. And yeah.
And she did. So how many times would we say, well, I don't have a team, or I'm not the most prolific pianist, or I'm not, that's just what I was saying. But all he wants you to do is say, I'll do it. And he'll anoint it. It's not our abilities, it's our availability. And when you shared that with me yesterday, I thought, man, that's the message for today. She don't even know it.
So if you two will get together and everyone just gather around them, give them some love. And Pat, why don't you pray?
Let's just pray in the Spirit, because we want to pray what the Holy Ghost wants to pray, right? Look into the Spirit, listen, and let the Holy Spirit give us the words He wants to say. Father God, we lift up our pastors before you. We lift up this ministry that you have ordained. We bring them before you. Father, you have chosen them. They are of the elect. And your anointing is upon their life, and your anointing is upon this ministry. Father, we plead the blood of Jesus over them. We ask you to forgive them and us of our sins and wash us all in the blood of the Lamb. We lift this church before you today. We ask you to forgive this church of its sins and wash us all in the blood of the Lamb. Father, we want to come before you in your righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Father, I ask for a new mantle and a new anointing and angels on assignment here for this church, Lord. We want to be where you want us to be and do what you're calling us to do, Father. We want to fulfill the vision that you have for this church. We want to be obedient servants, Father God, and we want to surrender. Father, give us the grace. Give all of us the grace today. Pour it out. Pour out an anointing, an overflow of grace onto each one of our heads, Lord God, that we will walk in what you've called us to do,
yes, Father.
That we will answer the call, Father.
Yes.
That we will answer the call, Father. That we will take ourselves to the cross.
Yes.
That we, like Jesus was our example, we will personally take ourselves to the cross. And we will deny ourselves. We will bring the old self to the cross and declare it is dead and buried and crucified so that Jesus Christ can be resurrected in us.
Yes.
It's Christ living in us.
Yes.
It's Jesus Christ in our heart, Father God. It's the new heart, and it's a fulfillment of the new covenant, Father, moving through us. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit, not only so we can evangelize boldly and take the gospel to the uttermost, but, Lord, so that we can die to ourselves. Because that fire of the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Ghost and with fire, is a purging. There's a purging, Father God, of our old nature and our old man, so the resurrection life of Jesus Christ can be manifest in us. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We need you, Father, just like we sang this morning. More, Lord. All of us. More of you, Jesus, for this church. This church needs more of you, Jesus. More of you. More of you, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Convict us of where we're missing the mark. Convict us, Holy Spirit, of those things that need to die, that need to go to the cross, so that your glory can be manifest in us, that your glory will rest upon this place, O Lord. Let your glory fall upon this place, O Lord. Let your glory be manifest in us, Father God. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord.
Lord Jesus, as we gather in one accord, we speak unity over this body. We speak unity over the mission of this church and what you laid it out to be, God. Lord, we ask that you put us aside and put you in front. You lead us, Lord. Let never our words, our direction, our ideas be the direction we go, but the way you lead us, Lord. We bind here in unity. We're in agreement with our pastors, and we stand here as servants for you, Lord. And we ask that you would lead us with your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It's not just about this place, it's about Brenda's church. Brenda goes to wonderful, to join hearts and bodies together. To Philip's church. It's not just about four walls. We're a kingdom, aren't we, Bonnie? We're a kingdom, and we're spread the kingdom to the rest of the world. So let it begin in us as we go out in a beauty parlor this week, in a beauty parlor. You know, in a little Bible teaching with little Baptist men and women. You know, that's going in so hungry for the things of the Lord. It's just, we want to see it in the huge, but it begins small, and then God can take our hearts and make it what he wants it to be. We've got to have a passion.
Listen, Wednesday night, Mary and Stefan, well, this was no coincidence. Mary and Stefan had already stepped up to the plate and said, I'm going to come on Wednesday nights and keep the kids during the praise time, praise and worship from 7 to 8 and teach the children. And then now Pastor Philip is saying that he's going to come from 6 to 7 and teach a Bible study here. We've already got we've got Skylar can come, or Avery, or something to keep Jonathan or any of the little ones, and Marion will be back there teaching them, so they're going to get Sunday morning and Wednesday night, aren't they?
Amen.
So bring the kids. Bring the kids.
We talked about Revelation in Sunday this morning about how God was going to make a new heaven and a new earth, didn't we?
It's going to be hard to remember because you're not used to Wednesday night schedule. So write it on your hand. Or some, you know, this Wednesday night, right here, 6 o'clock. All right?
I just want to say that although this is a really small congregation, it has a heart and a desire to really reach out. And I've been a part of a lot of different churches over 27 years. And I just really sense God getting ready to pour out something here. Marion County doesn't know what it's in for. But we really need to be praying, and humility has really got to be at the heart of what you want to do. When you talk to somebody about Jesus, it can't be about, you know, doing the Jehovah Witness kind of thing. And I believe that God's going to be bringing an increase of people into our group, and don't get all puffy and saying, wow.
Right.
No. God's going to do it. And it may take 4 or 5 years for you guys to be there. But as we have people going out, I was so encouraged by hearing Allie's testimony this morning about what's going on in D.C. And I just be ready. I think God wants to use it. Can we pray for Allie?
Come on.
Absolutely.